We continue this morning in our study of the book of James. We are in chapter 1, specifically at verses 19 through 21. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. You remember that this James is the brother of Jesus, and you'll remember that he wrote this letter to early Jewish Christians, it would seem, and they were scattered. They were scattered most likely due to the persecution that had occurred in and around Jerusalem. I'll say a prayer and we'll begin with the first part of verse 19. Father, please help us to understand and to apply what your word is saying here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First part of verse 19 says this: Know this, my beloved brothers. I want you to take note of James's pastoral heart. He addresses them as beloved brothers. This is not just a formal, empty address. He means this. Their welfare is important to him, and he is writing them because he's concerned about their spiritual welfare. And this idea of beloved siblings is something that we should remember and take hold of and practice. That is, we have a real blood-bought relationship through Christ. And that should guide our relationships, our interactions, our words with one another. And our regard for one another should be consistent with that standing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Parents want their children to love one another, and our Heavenly Father tells us to love one another as well. And he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Here, this know this, this is a plural imperative. This verb in its most literal sense means to see. See this. Perceive this. Behold this. Know this. As Christians, we regularly need instruction. Some of the old remnants of our old nature continue within us, and thus we need to hear God's word. We need the Holy Spirit to renew and to change us and to make us more Christ-like. Now, we continue with the rest of verse 19. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Three specific commands. Before we apply these three specific commands to ourselves, I would like for us to remember that our God has these qualities in perfection. And we are commanded to do these things in that we are exhorted to be more like our Heavenly Father, and more like our elder brother Christ. If someone simply tells me, Bill, do this, that is not as compelling, that's not as enchanting to me if someone says, do this so that you can be more like Christ, or more like the Heavenly Father. We're told that we must be quick to hear. Our God hears. Now, the Bible tells us he hears every word. Man will have to give account for every word spoken in secret. But more encouragingly for the believer, Jesus says, when you pray, go into that private space to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When we pray to the Father, he, through Christ, he absolutely hears. Our God hears. He listens. And our God's speech is perfect. The scripture says, all your words are true. His words are a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we're told in this passage, we are to be slow to anger or slow to become angry. And scripture is very clear that our God is a God who is slow to anger. He revealed himself to Moses saying that he was slow to anger. Jonah was frustrated with God because of God's character of being slow to anger. Sydney's parents had wonderful attributes. And I am blessed every day living with Sydney, who has taken on attributes that her parents had. And as we take on the attributes of our Heavenly Father and of our elder brother Jesus Christ, we will bless one another and we will bless others. Now, going back to the text, I want to point out the word everyone. We just studied earlier in this same verse, verse 19, he said, know this, and that was a plural imperative. But here he uses the word everyone. What he says here applies to every individual Christian. A person can't say, well, he has the gift of listening, I have the gift of talking. You can't say where it says that we are to be slow to anger. Look, I'm a redhead, or I'm Italian. It's part of my genetic makeup. It's part of my national heritage. These commands are for every Christian. And here we have a brief admonition. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But it takes a lifetime to put these things into practice. Okay, if I got three things that can be yes or no, if I got three things, how many possible combinations are there? There's eight combinations. The best combination is this. One is quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The worst combination is one is slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. And that leaves six combinations. Maybe think about which one best describes you. Quick to hear, quick to speak, quick to anger. Quick to hear, quick to speak, slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, quick to anger. Slow to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to hear, slow to speak, quick to anger. Slow to hear, quick to speak, slow to anger. I can't keep up with it all. I don't think you can either. But you get the point that we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And as we, by God's grace, grow in sanctification in one of these areas, it is going to aid sanctification in the other areas. But if we lack self-control in one of these areas, it's going to have a deleterious effect on one of the other areas. Let's think about being quick to listen. I have a brother who's 4 years older than I am. And when we were young, sometimes when one was speaking, we'd put our fingers in our ears and go, da 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 da, da I can't hear you, da 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 da, I can't hear you. And it would upset the other, right? Well, we don't do that as adults. We have more sophisticated ways of doing the same thing. In a church I served in North Carolina, we had a pilot. And he said, how can you tell when a date with a pilot is half over? It's when he says, well, enough about me. Let's talk about airplanes. Matthew Henry says, whatever matter of difference arise among Christians, each side should be willing to hear the other. People are often stiff in their own opinions because they're not willing to hear what others have to offer against them, whereas we should be swift to hear reason. Proverbs 18:2 reads, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and receive discipline that you may be wise in the end of your days. Proverbs 25. This one's interesting. It says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And it's saying, those who are good listeners might ask thoughtful questions to draw others out, to help others clarify their own thoughts. We should be quick to listen. And we should be slow to speak, Proverbs 18:13 says this, he who responds with the word before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. You ever gotten yourself in trouble because you didn't guard your mouth or your tongue? I think everyone here has done that. Some of us more than others. 2 Timothy 2:23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Now, some of you are not real talkative. And probably if you took 1,000 people who are not talkative and 1,000 people who are real talkative, probably within that 1,000 that's not talkative, you'd probably have more people that listen closely than you would in the 1,000 of those who are real talkative. But that being said, just because you're not real talkative does not mean necessarily that you are quick to listen. I don't think it'd be very hard to find a wife who says, my husband is not talkative and he doesn't listen either. In your quietness, you may be shutting your ears and mind to another. But we need to be slow to speak and to be quick to listen. Ephesians 4:29 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So we should be quick to listen. We should be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Jesus said this, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you were offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Unrestrained anger is often combined with a looseness in speech. Often, uncontrolled anger leads someone to speak too quickly and to say too much. Now, there is a thing that exists called righteous anger. And whenever that's brought up, we always think of Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple. So we know that it exists. But in our passage today, it makes clear that the large majority of the time when there is anger, there is not righteousness. So we need to be careful. Matthew Henry said, if men would govern their tongues, they must govern their passions. James is going to say a lot more about this in chapter 3, but we'll keep going. Proverbs 14:17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Isn't that good? One who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he says, he who rules his own spirit is better than one who captures a city. You ever wanted to be a warrior? You want to be one who could capture a city? The scripture says, ruling your own spirit is better than that. Proverbs 17:27, a man of understanding is even tempered. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. And I like this one, Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. In Ecclesiastes, we've been studying Ecclesiastes for a long time in Sunday school, but in chapter 7, verse 9, we read, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of what? fools. Galatians 5 gives fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all that. Two of them include patience and self-control. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is not easily angered. We should be a people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Continue with verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Back to that point, is there such a thing as righteous anger? Yes, it is. But most of the time, when people are angry, it's incompatible with righteousness rather than being an attribute of godly righteousness. Anger sets back. Anger encumbers righteous living. Anger does not bring about the righteousness that meets God's approval. In fact, much of the time it brings about the opposite. It brings about sin. But the Lord is slow to anger. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read about the Lord's treatment of the Jews. And we read this in Nehemiah 9. The people refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths. Let's make a contrast here with a moment in which Moses did not do what was right. Now, I'm in awe of Moses and how long he shepherded, how he cared for the people, how he prayed for the people, how he exercised patience with the people, exercised wisdom with the people. So I almost feel reticent to bring up a time that he failed, but it's in the scriptures. But in Numbers chapter 20, the Israelite community is at Kadesh, and there is no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and to Aaron, spoke against them. And then the Lord appeared to Moses and Aaron and said this to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So they gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I will give them." Wow. Moses was leading the people into the promised land. But Moses let anger, sounds like pride, get the best of him. He struck the rock. "Listen, you rebels," rather than speaking the rock as God had commanded him. And this here, the Lord informs him, "Okay, you're not going in the promised land as a result of this." Anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Now, verse 21. "Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Once we've been born again spiritually through the word of God, we are to put off our old ways that were displeasing to God. We're to put off evil behavior that was part of our old life. And we're to live according to the commands of the word that's been implanted in us. That's our new standard. And notice here that even after one becomes a Christian, there is still a lot of work to be done. There is an abundance of evil, of sin still within us. Sin is not our master. We live walking according to the Spirit. But sin rears its ugly head. But the word of the gospel teaches us to subdue this kind of behavior. It tells us to put off that behavior and put on righteous behavior, as if we were taking off filthy clothes and putting on clean clothes. In fact, what's interesting here when it says laying aside all filthiness, that's the word that James will use in chapter 2 to describe filthy clothes of the poor. It's the word that is used in the Old Testament in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, when the high priest Joshua has filthy clothes on him. There is still a filthiness, but that needs to be put off. It's prevalent. It's there, but it remains. But by the mercy and grace of God, we are to put that aside. We're to take it off and to walk in the newness of life. Paul writes in Romans 13, "Let us not behave with sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." He writes in Colossians 3, "You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And then the scripture continues on in the middle of verse 21, "And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." The word planted in you, which can save you. This morning in our Old Testament reading, we read from Jeremiah chapter 31, where the Lord has this prophecy given through the prophet Jeremiah, where he will put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And dear friends, we are so blessed that we live in a time now where the special presence of God is not in the tabernacle, it's not in the temple, but the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, and we have become temples. And the Spirit's presence within us helps us to remember what God has said and to give us new desires and to put to death the old man. Ezekiel spoke about this too in chapter 36. "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments." Jesus told the parable, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that it did not grow and bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100-fold. Friends, that is what we petition God to continue to do in us, that word has been implanted in us to produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that word that is implanted is the word of God, and God's grace through the hearing of the word and the Holy Spirit caused us to believe, and that word was planted like a seed into our believing hearts. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he wrote, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." And Paul says in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Jesus said in John chapter 6, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So the putting off of evil is to be accompanied by the receiving of the implanted word. And this word becomes an inseparable part of the Christian. It is a presence within us that commands us, that guides us, that counsels us. And we seek to live by what God has told us. Humbly accept the word of God planted within you. Assent to its truths. Yield yourselves to the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes to young Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have heard and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And the writer of Hebrews says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Dear friend, are you quicker to hear or to speak? Are you quick or slow to become angry? Have you seen godly progress in recent years or months in being quicker to hear and slower to become angry? Can you think of a time when slowness to anger bore fruit in your life, either your slowness or another's? We have the command and the privilege of becoming more like our Savior Jesus Christ and more like our Heavenly Father, reflecting the ones by whom we were born again. Do a self-analysis and say, "I want to live for Christ. I want to live according to the word implanted in me." How quick or slow am I to listen to others? How quick or slow am I to speak and make my words heard? How quick or slow am I to irritation and even to anger? Let us give these things to the Lord, that we may reflect the character of Jesus. And where we have failed, and we've all failed in these things on a regular basis, we want to go before the Lord knowing that He is slow to anger, that He is full of mercy. He's implanted the word in us. He has given His one and only Son. Therefore, He's not going to withhold whatever things are necessary. And we ask His forgiveness. And we remember that that forgiveness is made possible by looking upon Jesus, who died on the cross and was raised upon the third day. And then we seek to live for Him. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer of repentance, but also a prayer of petition, that we might look more and more in these three areas like our Father and our elder brother. Father in heaven, we thank you that the attributes that we've studied this morning, you hold perfectly. You've never said a misspent word. You hear everything that's said. When your children cry out to you, you hear, you see what is done in secret, and you reward your children. And Father, your slowness to anger is so great that at times it has encouraged the saints, and at times it's frustrated them. Father, we confess that we have not reflected you or our Savior Jesus near as well as we should have again and again. Father, we have been slow to listen to what our brother or sister in Christ was saying. At times we've been slow to listen, maybe even thinking ahead of how we're going to respond or what we're going to say next. We have been quick to speak. Sometimes maybe we've just been too quick to speak, but sometimes, Father, that quickness to speak has been accompanied by saying the wrong thing because we were not listening, we were not patient. And Father, there have been times when we have been irritable, we've been mean, we've been angry, and it has not led to the righteousness that you desire. So we pray your forgiveness for these things. We do pray your forgiveness, and we recognize that your forgiveness is costly. It came by the blood of your Son. But we thank you that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father. Guide us by that word implanted in us. Help us to reflect you. Help us to be a people who are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. May we be a blessing to one another, blessing to our extended families, blessing to this community as we seek to follow the example of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.